And I tell you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. What more wonderful promise is there in Holy Scripture than the one that Jesus makes to us today? We hear it and it reaches into our hearts, and we're completely disarmed by the amazing generosity of God. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. But at the same time, we know that Jesus expects us to ask for things that are good for us. As he says, if then you who are wicked know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give to those who ask him? The problem is, we don't always know what's good for us. But Jesus, who made us, always knows what's good for us and what we need. And he knows that each one of us is created for and are in fundamental need of two most basic things before all else. Two gifts which our whole Christian faith revolves around. The gift of life and the gift of love. As today's second reading, St. Paul tells us that Christ, he says, brought you to life along with him. Elsewhere in Scripture, St. John tells us, quote, God is love. In this is love, that God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, that we might live through him. Life and love go hand in hand in the mystery of being a Christian, and really in the mystery of being a human being. But the New Testament isn't the first place that we find this idea in Scripture. We find it in the very first chapter of the very first book of the Old Testament. The story of the creation of the universe, and in particular the creation of man, in the book of Genesis. In that story, we find that God creates man not because he needs to, but because, as St. John tells us, God is love. And so this God who is love, and whom living and loving are really the same thing, creates us not because he needs something, but because he naturally wants to share his life and love. That's what love does. It doesn't turn inward, it turns outward. And so out of his life of love and his tremendous generosity, he gives life to a new creature, so that creature can receive his, not only first life, but in love also. And then, in his life, love God back. We are created, we are given life, so that we can love. Genesis tells us that God created man in his own image. The God who is love created us in his own image. But then it goes on to say, male and female he created them. The one creature, man, created in the image of God is also created sexually as two. And this difference shows that in his very being he is created to live and to love with another. You can't love unless there's someone else to love. And so God creates us this way so that in the very way we live day to day, we can show, it shows that we're created for love. And to do this in the most sublime context, in the reality of our sexual identities as male and female, particularly as partners in marriage. But this is a very different view of things than the world has. Because for the world that we live in, marriage and sexuality is so often reduced to whatever a president or a legislator or a judge or a school board or Hollywood executives think it is. The concept of marriage and sexuality created not by God in his own image, but created by man in his own image and by the stroke of a pen. And so we see a culture that sees sexuality as a matter of absolute individual of rights, in particular the right to self-satisfaction, with no inkling whatsoever of its true nature as being a manifestation of generous self-gift of life and love. We live in a world that in many ways would make the people of Sodom and Gomorrah that we read about in the first reading today sinful cities, horribly corrupt. And yet, we would make them blush today. Fortunately, through the cross of Christ, God is much more merciful to us than he wound up being to Sodom and Gomorrah. 48 years ago, tomorrow, on July 25th, 1968, a very wise but embattled man wrote a very short but very historic letter, reiterating the church's ancient understanding of the essential integration and unity of human life and human love in marriage and in sexuality. That man's name was Pope Paul VI, and the letter he wrote is called On Human Life, or as it's better known, Humanae Vitae. In Humanae Vitae, Paul VI called us to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and reminded us that married people are called to share life and love in every moment and action of their life together. And that while they're called to live and love generously in the image of God, they're called to live this out, this love out in very human ways. Sometimes this is in very ordinary ways, such as living and loving in the same house, and working and laughing and crying together. But sometimes it's in a very special way. A most concrete, dramatic, intense, and wonderfully joyful way, which is through the gift of human physical sexual intimacy. A human act which is a sacramental expression of the generous, life-giving quality of God's love and the love-giving quality of God's life found in the very creation of man described in Genesis. Sexual intimacy is created for love and for life, to be generous in both. This is what acts of sexual intimacy are intrinsically designed to mean. And anything less is a corruption of this meaning, an insult to the dignity of the human person, spouses, children, and to God himself. So building on that understanding, Pope Paul VI went on to teach, repeating in modern language what the church has always taught, that it is always morally wrong to intentionally separate the life-giving meaning of sexual intimacy from its love-giving meaning. Life and love go together in human intimacy, so that any direct and intentional attempt to render the life-giving aspect, procreation, impossible in the conjugal act is always absolutely contrary to the divine meaning of human love and human life, and to the eternal and unchanging will of the God who is love. In short, contraception is always a grave sin. A sin like they talked about in the first reading of Sodom and Gomorrah. Contraception takes something that God made to generously and dramatically express his life and love and changes it, degrades it into something that it was never meant to be. In today's gospel, Jesus reminds us, what father among you would hand his son a snake when he asked for a fish, or hand him a scorpion when he asked for an egg? And I say to you, what husband or wife among you would give your spouse an act of false intimacy or selfish sterility when they ask you to give yourselves completely in an act of true love that is inherently directed toward bearing the fruit of human life? Now, this is a very hard concept for many to accept today, especially for those of us who grew up in a world that teaches us a very different view of sexuality. But if the world has clearly taken a contra-Christian approach to the meaning of marriage and sexuality and its acceptance of divorce and adultery and now even homosexuality, maybe now we can finally see that it has also gone very wrong in its understanding of the very fundamental meaning of sexuality. I know so many otherwise very good people struggle with this. It's very different and it's very difficult. And I don't really expect that this homily is going to cause a mass conversion, especially among those of you who actually have to put this into practice. I'll be frank, I don't have to worry about this in my personal life. And many of the folks in this room are past the age of having to worry about it. And so it's easy for us to talk about it. But for many of you, this represents an immediate and intensely personal struggle. A struggle with what you've been told over and over again as far back as you can remember about contraception being so important. And also a struggle with your own passions that, corrupted by sin, can lead you to assume something different. Struggle if you must, but struggle. Fight the good fight. And don't make today the end of the struggle, but perhaps the beginning. As you start for the first time to think about and pray about and study about what the church really has to say, what God really has to say, and to offer in his beautiful teaching on the mystery of human love and human life. And perhaps as you begin little by little to appreciate this beautiful mystery, don't be discouraged or feel overwhelmed by what seems to be the impossibility of fulfilling its demands, especially with the mentality that you've been taught all your life about sex. Remember instead the words of Jesus in St. Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 19, he talks about marriage and children and the treasures of the world. And then when the apostles say, well, then who can be saved? Jesus says those sublime words, for man it is impossible, but for God all things are possible. Be persistent in your pursuit of the truth and beg the Lord. Go to him in prayer and beg the Lord, like Abraham did in today's first reading. And the man in today's parable in the gospel that keeps persistently asking and knocking on the door. Pray and persist in prayer, begging the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, if there's something that I'm missing in this teaching that seems so clearly important to the fathers of the church, the doctors of the church, all the popes and the councils of the church, Lord Jesus, show me and help me to know it and to understand it and to accept it. Pray. And beg him to give you the generosity necessary to make the personal sacrifices that might be necessary. Because we all have to sacrifice things that we might want, but that are not good for us, to live and to love and to conform to his eternal will. Begin today and persevere, and he will give you what you need to understand and to live the divine mystery of human love and human life. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.